Father, we thank you that your word is active and living, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of piercing to the division of spirit and soul, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart from afar. Your word also is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, I pray that your word will minister to us through your Holy Spirit, that whatever correction you want to bring in our lives will be accomplished. Whatever comfort you want to bring into our lives will be ministered to us. Whatever conviction of sin that you want to bring about in our lives, your Holy Spirit will do that work. And more importantly, whatever change you want to bring in our lives, we submit ourselves to your word to work in our hearts and accomplish your glorious purpose for bringing us here together, even this day. We praise you and bless you for what you will do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, this morning, we'll be concluding our two-part message entitled Personal Repentance and Return to God. The main idea of that message is that preaching that is true to the purposes of God calls each and every sinner to repentance and return to God. We learned the following principles in the first part of our message. That is, one, preaching that honors God is marked by a clear call for repentance. And so in the Holy Spirit, Peter commanded the men of Israel to repent from their sin, of rejecting Jesus Christ, of delivering up Jesus Christ, of disowning Jesus Christ, of denying Jesus Christ, and killing him, and return to their God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. The second lesson we learned was that true preaching clearly spells out the resulting blessings of genuine repentance. After commanding the people to repent and return to God, Peter continued in the Holy Spirit to plainly set before them the benefits and blessings of true, humble, honest, heartfelt repentance from sin and returning to God. We noted three specific blessings that were set before the people for responding to the call to repent and return to God. The first blessing was God will wipe away the sins of those who truly repent and return to him. In other words, without repentance, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Peter is saying, if you genuinely turn away from your sins to the Savior Jesus Christ, you will know for certain that your sins have been forgiven, no matter how horrible, displeasing, and dishonoring they were to God. You will know for sure and beyond doubt that God had cleared your record. He had canceled your debt and completely clean up all your mess. The second blessing is that true repentance brings with it times of refreshing from God's presence. In other words, without repentance, there is no refreshing. The third blessing is that the return of Jesus, the Messiah, is a blessing God extends to those who repent and return to him. In other words, without repentance, the return of Jesus Christ will only bring what? Judgment, not blessing. So today as we wrap up our study in Acts chapter 3, listen carefully as I read from Acts chapter 3 verse 19 to 26. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring or seed, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, that is the Lord Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. The third point of my message begins at verses 21 and 22. And this is the point I want to set before you. Preaching that encourages repentance relates to people who Jesus Christ really is and what God expects of each and every one of us because of who Jesus is. That's what we are going to see in verses 21 and 22. Indeed, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of all preaching. Peter had learned that preaching that honors God and promotes God's purposes among men must focus on who? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in his message to the Jews, Peter did what is dear to God's heart. That is, he kept on preaching Jesus Christ. Peter's passion was to proclaim Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for the salvation of men and women. His purpose in speaking was to present Jesus Christ as he really is. And so earlier in his message, Peter described Jesus Christ as what? God's glorified servant. He described him as God's holy and righteous one, and also as the author of life, as the one to whom true faith must look up to, and finally as God's Messiah. In other words, Peter was setting before the people who Jesus really is. And so preaching that honors God will always attempt to set before people who Jesus Christ really is. This is what God is training me and teaching me to do in my preaching. Yesterday I had the opportunity of sharing Christ with several people. Two Jehovah Witnesses came to our door, and quickly my main focus in talking with them was to set before them who Jesus Christ really is. And so as we were talking, I came to a point and said to them, after describing Christ as God, will you have the confidence to look Jesus in the face and say that Jesus is not God? Because for them, Jesus is only God's son. He's not God. These two women smiled and told me, I will look Jesus in the face on that day of judgment and tell him, you are not God. When I heard that, I shivered, but I knew that there was nothing more I could do, because I have set Christ before them as not only God's son, but as God himself. But they chose to say that for them, Jesus is only God's son. He is a divine being, but he's not God. And so Peter here has been working hard to set before the people who Jesus really is. And so now in verses 21 and 22, he reveals to us two more truths about Jesus. And the first one is this, that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Peter is saying that the coming of the king, that is the Lord Jesus, and the setting up of his kingdom will be on what? God's own timetable. Until such a time comes, no one can force God's hands. And may I say to us that God has a timetable for everything in your life and in my life. Whether it be getting out of a bad situation, or getting a job, or moving to another city, or buying a house, or getting the right life partner, or even when you die, God has a timetable for everything in your life and my life. God has an appointed time for every event in your life. And this should cause us to keep on trusting God rather than what? Trying to force things to happen in our lives. Peter says, until the time comes for God to establish his millennial kingdom, Jesus will remain where? In heaven. Jesus will not come too early or too late. He will come just at the right time. He always does what pleases the Father. Now the time Jesus will come from heaven to restore everything is described in another translation as the period of restoration of all things. This is simply the time for restoring everything to what? Perfection. Now we live in a broken world. We live in a corrupt world, a crooked and confused generation. We live in an imperfect world. It is only in the coming of Christ that everything, all things, will be restored to perfection. Now, are you discouraged about the confusion and the chaos in the world today? I have news for you. It will get worse. It will not get better. The only hope that refreshes your heart and my heart is that what? One day, Jesus Christ will come and restore everything to perfection. This work cannot be done by any government. It cannot be done by any foreign god. It cannot be done by any good you and I do. There is only one person who has what it takes to restore everything to perfection, and that is Jesus Christ. Actually, this period of restoration of all things is simply another name for the earthly reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom. That 1,000 years Jesus will be ruling on earth. During that time, remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, the apostles ask the question, when will you restore the kingdom? During that time, it shall be restored to Israel. The kingdom will be restored to Israel. And during that reign of Christ on earth, the whole universe, the Bible tells us, will be dramatically changed in its physical form. You can read that in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 to 31, also chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, and then Revelation. Because God will reverse the curse on man and his world. So everything will be changed dramatically. Now, will you please notice what Peter does here? He says, nothing was new. What he's saying is not new. Why? It was promised long ago. So he's simply saying that God had spoken long ago by the mouth of his holy prophets the same truths he is now declaring to the Jews. In other words, the Old Testament prophets spoke repeatedly of the Messiah's kingdom. What Peter is saying or teaching here therefore agrees with what God himself has spoken through his holy prophets. So this implies that the teaching of the prophets were not based on what? Human reasoning, but on what? God's own revelation. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But what? Men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. So when Peter spoke here of the holy prophets, he's speaking of people who were moved by what? The Holy Spirit to reveal the mind of God. The prophets did not speak their own ideas. They spoke what? God's truth. They declare what was in the heart of God and the mind of God. The will of God was clearly made known to them. So when they speak here of all the things revealed here by the prophets, that Jesus must remain in heaven, they were speaking the very mind of God. And so here Peter made it clear to the crowd that Jesus, who is the glorified servant of God, who is God's Messiah, who is the holy and righteous one, who is the author of life, will remain in heaven. They were speaking according to what God had planned and spoken long ago, before Peter stood at the colonnade of Solomon to speak these words. In other words, this is God's plan and purpose regarding Jesus Christ. And what is that plan? He must remain in heaven until the time comes for everything, all things, to be perfectly restored. May I say to us, only God can say these things. He is in control of all things, and moreover, He knows the end from the beginning. Well, the second truth revealed about Jesus Christ is found in the first part of verse 22. Peter says, Jesus is a prophet like Moses. Now remember, he said that God has spoken through the mouth of what? Holy prophets. So as an example of a prophet through whom God spoke, Peter points to who? Moses, Israel's first and greatest prophet. Actually, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, 18, and 19. Now, this passage, that is Deuteronomy chapter 18, was known by the Jews very well. It was known by heart. It was a clear prophecy about what? The coming Messiah. The Jews had great respect for Moses. So as Peter mentions what Moses said about a prophet like him, they even became more attentive. And he tells them the prophet Moses had spoken of had come in the person of who? The Messiah. Actually, in John chapter 1, the Sanhedrin once suspected that John the Baptist, remember, was that prophet. But John denied that claim and pointed to the one who was to follow him. He said Jesus was that prophet. Turn to John chapter 1 and see it for yourselves. In verse 19, we read these words. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ, that is the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So you see here, the Christ and the prophet, the Jews believe that that prophet was also what? The Christ. It was clear to them. So Jesus had come, the Messiah had come, the prophet that was like Moses had come. For 3 years, he preached and taught and performed miracles. They all heard him. Jesus, the prophet Moses spoke of, was God's fullest and final revelation of himself to you and to me. So it is as if Peter was saying to the people, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, his prophet, his Messiah. The prophet Jesus is unique. He's not like any other prophet. Even when Moses compares himself to this prophet, we must understand that there is a uniqueness that is clearly revealed here. Notice in verse 18, Peter had spoken earlier. He said, the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ will suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Notice the phrase, all the prophets. They are speaking of one prophet. Who is that? The Christ, the Messiah, the prophet like Moses. And then again in verse 24, it says, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards also announced these days. So Peter, when he speaks here of Jesus being a prophet like Moses, also wants us to know that this prophet is very unique. All other prophets spoke of this prophet. And that is why we see the repetition, all the prophets. All the teaching of all the prophets leads to who? Jesus Christ, the greatest of all. Now notice that Peter did not speak of Moses alone as the prophet, but also Samuel and his successors. Now we know that Samuel was a prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20. It tells us that, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Jews knew that very clearly. But why did Peter mention Samuel's name here? In trying to tell the Jews about Jesus being the Messiah, the prophet like Moses, why would he now point to Samuel? Actually, there are two reasons why Samuel is mentioned. One is that Samuel was the prophet who anointed David as king and spoke of the establishment of his kingdom. And remember, the promises made to David found their highest fulfillment in what? Jesus Christ. The second reason being that 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 10 and following is the record of the great promise of God to David concerning what? The Messiah and his eternal kingdom. So as he brings Samuel here, he points the Jews back to that Messiah who have an eternal kingdom. Since repentance is a turning from sin to the Savior Jesus Christ, it is very important to present to people who Jesus really is, so that they may behold Jesus as he really is and desire him. People need to see Jesus Christ for who he really is. This is what the Spirit is leading Peter to do. If you are told to turn from your sins without being pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is far more desirable, adorable, admirable, enjoyable than your temporary pleasures of sins, it will be difficult, if not impossible, to turn from them. And so Peter presented Christ to the people as he really is in order to desire to turn to him rather than remain in their sins. Now, what does God expect of you and me in the light of who Jesus is? That's what verse 22b is all about. God expects all people to listen to this unique prophet who is also the Messiah, his anointed and holy one. God has chosen Jesus to redeem and save sinners like you and me. And so Peter speaks with great conviction in the Holy Spirit, declaring to this large crowd, to him, that is Jesus, you shall give heed to everything he says to you. In other words, you must listen to everything he tells you. So what God expects of us in the light of who Jesus is and what he has done for the salvation of mankind is simple and straightforward. His expectation, his desire is that you and I, Jew and Gentile, all people must listen obediently to all Jesus reveals, to all Jesus discloses and says to us every day in his word. What God says is actually what Jesus says. Why? They are one. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. Jesus speaks only what the Father tells him to say. In other words, it is for Jesus Christ to order you and me. It is for us to what? Obey him wholeheartedly. It is for Jesus Christ to speak to us. It is for us to submit totally to him. It is for Jesus Christ, the great prophet of all prophets, to command us, and it is for us to carry out what he commands us. It is for Jesus Christ to direct us, and it is for us to do diligently what he directs us to do with the help of his Spirit. It is for Jesus to guide us, and it is for us to go where he guides us. This is what Peter is saying through the Spirit to the Jews then and to us. Listening obediently is God's expectation of every one of us. Peter was not only quoting the command of God through Moses about listening to everything Jesus says. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured and Elijah and Moses appeared to them, God says something. What did he say? He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Then he added these words, "Listen to him." So as Peter speaks to the crowds, telling them to listen to God, I believe he was reminded of that experience of God commanding them to listen to him, that is Jesus Christ. Now the question to you and me is this: will you say this morning that you are obeying all that God has spoken to you through Jesus Christ? If not, why not? What is preventing you from living to fulfill God's expectation of you? Is it pride? Is it selfishness? Is it self-confidence? Is it self-satisfaction? Is it to preserve your reputation? Or is it just stubbornness of your heart? Or is it just plain old lukewarmness? Is it laziness or lack of discipline? Oh, that we will let go of all these things, yes, and ask the Holy Spirit to free our hearts so as to fully obey Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord, in everything, in all things, not just in a few things we like in His Word. Please listen. You either obey Jesus in everything or forget about it. God expects what? Complete obedience to Jesus Christ in everything. And He deserves it. Every area of our lives must be brought in line with what? God's purposes. You cannot say you are a believer in Jesus Christ when you only selectively obey God or partially obey Jesus. You cannot tell God that you will only obey Him in some things and sometimes. Now, although we may not say that with our mouths, our actions loudly speak this very thing day in and day out. God says, listen, He alone deserves to be our all in all, but what does our actions show? Our actions show that He's not our all in all at all. He's not a true treasure in our lives. Jesus says we are to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto us. But our daily actions reveal what? That other things, such as riches or relationship with others and building up our own reputations, are far more important to be sought after. Jesus Christ says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. But our actions clearly show that what? We are lovers of ourselves. We are lovers of money, lovers of evil, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Yet our actions plainly and daily show that God's word is not important at all to us to read, to study, to meditate on, and to seek God's will from, so that He will transform and change us into His likeness. This is what Peter is saying to the crowd. As far as God is concerned, His expectation of you and me is that what? We obey Jesus Christ in everything, in all things. It's everything or nothing. It is that simple. And it is not me who is dreaming up this. God is saying it about His Son Jesus. You either obey Him in everything or close your Bible and go off. God's goal for each one of us is that as He reveals Himself to us and brings us to a point where we must choose what Jesus says, ours is to bow to what He says. We will have struggles obeying, but we must have a heart that is set on doing everything God tells us. That is the goal for us. And so we need the dependence on the Holy Spirit to serve what? The law of God and not the law of sin. It is so easy for us to choose what? The law of sin, because that's natural to us. But God, because He's working in us to change us, to be like Christ, He says, this is what I expect of you. Do whatever Jesus commands. In other words, allow the Spirit to help you choose the way of Christ, not your own way. Now, what will happen to the people who refuse to obey Jesus? Is everything okay with those who continue to resist and reject Jesus Christ? Well, that's the fourth point of our message, and it is this. Preaching that honest God readily warns people of the deadly consequences of disobedience to God. We see that in verses 23 and 24. In other words, one cannot preach repentance without warning people of the deadly consequences of their choice to disobey Jesus. Peter is saying here, I'm warning you of disobeying Jesus. You must repent and return to God for forgiveness. An important motivation to repentance is fear of final judgment. In other words, the sobering reality of coming judgment should cause any person in his or her right mind to repent and turn to God for forgiveness. There is no other way of escape from God's judgment except through humble, honest, heartfelt repentance. True repentance and turning wholeheartedly in believing and obeying Jesus Christ, Peter says, is the surest way to avoid God's judgment. And this is the truth that is revealed in Scripture. Remember, God pronounced judgment on Nineveh through Jonah, whom I call the fleeing and angry prophet. While the people of Nineveh repented and avoided God's judgment, at least that generation. And if you read the book of Judges, what do you see? Whenever the people repented, what does God do? He forgives, extends His compassion to them, and delivers them from their enemies. And so Peter is warning the people not to continue on the path of disobedience to God. His passion and concern for the people was for them to come to repentance. So he readily warned them of the consequences of continuing in rebellion against God. Israel had reached a wrong conclusion about Jesus Christ. They must therefore repent and reverse their decision concerning Jesus Christ and place their complete trust in Him. And Peter says, if they should fail to do this, then anyone who does not listen to Him will be completely cut off, utterly destroyed from among His people. Rejection of Jesus, he says, will not only result in the loss of covenant blessings, but also destruction was awaiting the Jews should they fail to embrace Jesus Christ. Sometimes preaching about God's judgment is difficult to hear. But we must understand that God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. And He's a God of grace. But make no mistake, He's also a God of judgment. His judgments are righteous and just. So those who persist in rejecting Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, will not only forfeit God's promised blessings, but also will face His fierce wrath and burning anger. To reject Jesus Christ, to not listen to Jesus, to not wholeheartedly turn to Him, is to set yourself for what? Destruction. Those who refuse to turn from their sins will find themselves, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, says, cast out into the utter darkness, where they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And do you know that is the fate that is awaiting each person in every age and place who refuse to repent and receive God's gracious offer in Jesus Christ? And if you have never repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ, you will not have God to blame. You have yourself to blame if you continue in your rebellion against Jesus Christ. It will not be well with your soul in this life and in the life to come. God is extending His free, overflowing grace to you today. Acknowledge your need of it. Accept it. Appreciate it. and it will be well with your soul in this life and in the life to come. Now, does God accept my father's repentance as enough for me? Or does God expect each and every person to turn away from his evil and wicked ways? Well, the answer to this question brings us to our fifth and final point. And listen carefully to it. Preaching that is relevant makes it very clear that personal repentance is an individual responsibility for everyone who hears the word of God. That is what we see in verses 25 and 26. Peter ends his message on a hopeful note. He says, in spite of your sin of rejecting the Messiah, you are still the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. This was stated by Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 3 to 5. It says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. He says to them, you people are the heirs of all the promised covenant blessings. You have rejected Jesus, but yet still, God says you are the sons of the prophets and heirs to the covenant. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers. We know that God made a covenant with Abraham, saying to him, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, this covenant starts with what? With the Jews, and extends to what? The Gentiles. God's covenant with Abraham found its highest or ultimate fulfillment in who? Jesus Christ. In other words, without Jesus Christ, we are cursed and condemned. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, in whom alone all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. His blessing to all the peoples of the earth is still available. Do you know that? Not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. God was giving the Jews who flatly rejected Jesus Christ and killed him another chance. God was willing to bless them rather than curse them. God withheld his judgment. This is so amazing. And because of God's grace, mercy, and love for Israel, he did not permanently reject them, even when they rejected his son. Therefore, Peter says these words of hope to his hearers. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to do what? To bless. Notice that two times the word bless is used. First, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And then secondly, he says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you. Why is Peter emphasizing blessing? God's goal in sending Jesus Christ is to do what? To bless. It is not to curse us. It is not to condemn us. It is not to cruelly treat people and crush them like ants under his feet. His purpose in sending Jesus Christ, his exalted servant and savior, is to bless people. First the Jews, then the Gentiles. In other words, God wants the very best for people, Jews and Gentiles alike. He wants the very best for you and for me. When actually you and I deserve what? We deserve the worst kind of treatment and condemnation from his righteous hands. To bless means what? To receive God's very best. Freely and fully. This is God's amazing grace at work. The wonderful, matchless, infinite grace of God is revealed in these words. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. That's the message for you and for me. The Jews, as well as you and I, deserve what? Condemnation. We deserve to be under God's curse for the rest of our lives for being stubborn in our own ways, for being so rebellious, for not believing in Jesus, for not walking in God's ways, for not desiring God with all our heart, for not seeking earnestly and passionately after the things of God, for being proud even though we are nothing before God in ourselves. We deserve what? Death. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve His punishment. We deserve the worst kind of His treatment, that is His wrath. We deserve to face the fierce anger of a jealous judge and God. But here, God withholds the judgment and the condemnation we rightly deserve, and in grace promises us what? The good we do not deserve. Now, do you see the gracious heart of God towards you and towards me? Do you see how God is truly rich in mercy and in grace? But do you thank God that He did not send Jesus to curse you, but to bless you? Do you know that God has blessed all who repented and turned from their sinful ways and continue to turn from their sinful ways with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? The Bible says in John 3:17, listen, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but what? That the world might be saved through Him. This is His blessing to you and to me. This is His grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount at Port, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? I'm so overwhelmed by the graciousness of God to me. Oh, how I wish that those who love Jesus, who magnify the Lord with me, I cannot help but praise God for the grace He extended to the rebellious Jews many thousand years ago and still extends freely, faithfully, and fully to us today. Oh, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Are you desiring more of this gracious God in your life? If not, why not? He's revealed Himself to you as a God who has come not to condemn you, not to curse you, but to bless you. Why would you not want more of this God? The Jews were the first to receive God's blessing. And that is why the gospel was first preached to them. By preaching the gospel first to them, Peter and the apostles were just following the command of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we noted that Jesus commanded the disciples first to start with what? The Jews in Jerusalem. Now we've seen that God promises blessing, but how does one receive this blessing? How do you receive this blessing? Yes, the answer is personal repentance. That is why Peter concludes saying to each one of them, by turning each of you from your wicked ways. In other words, Peter calls on each person in the crowd to turn a full 180-degree turn from their wicked ways to the wonderful Savior. He points to each person in the crowd, saying to each one of them, the only way you can obtain the rich blessing of salvation and forgiveness is turning from your wicked, stubborn, and rebellious ways to the Savior Jesus Christ. He says it is your individual responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. Your father will not do it for you. Your rabbi will not do it for you. And so Peter says, it's your responsibility. Each one of you. Your brother will not do it for you. Your wife will not do it for you. Your children will not do it for you. Repentance begins with you. And so it must be today. Each and everyone who hears the message of the good news must repent individually in order to enter the blessing of God. Each and every person must repent of his wicked ways and turn to the wonderful Savior. Now let me bring this message to a conclusion by making this application. Since September 11, 2001, people have been saying or praying, God bless America. I must admit that God is willing to bless not only individuals, but also what? Nations. But how can God bless America? The only way God will bless America is when the people of America turn from what? Their wicked ways. There must be a true turning from our wicked way of life. And let me give you a few examples of where we must turn from. We must turn from our evil way of exchanging the truth for what? A lie. We must turn away from worshiping and serving the creature, Mother Nature, for example, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. We must turn away from degrading passions, such as lesbianism, homosexuality. We must turn away from what? Greed, murder. We must turn away from being haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, unloving, and unmerciful. We must repent of our lukewarmness. We must repent of taking everything else serious but God. We pour all our energies into pursuing all kinds of material things, earthly riches, worldly pleasures, personal goals and ambitions, giving God, who is the true treasure, the greatest delight and satisfaction of our heart, only the leftover, thus insulting God. We must turn away from our pretense to pursue a richer, deeper, more intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For America to experience the continuous blessing of God, we must turn away from our wicked way of giving hearty approval to those who practice evil. We must turn away from calling evil good and good evil. This is the only way God will hear the prayer, God bless America. And listen, do you know that this begins with you and me in this fellowship? We here in this fellowship must turn away from what? Our personal wickedness. It begins here. Anything that is not right before God is what? Wicked. It is wrong. It is wretched. It is worthless. Do you want your life to be characterized by worthlessness and wickedness? I don't. And I regret and hate myself for the times my life had been filled with worthlessness. May God save me from such a path of thinking that I'm doing what is right, when actually what I'm doing is wrong before God. Please listen, trying to justify ourselves when we are clearly wrong before God will only lead us to a dead end street. You can convince yourself and others that what you are doing is right. You can say it is accepted in my culture, but you cannot convince God. You can defend yourself all you want about the course of action you are taking as being good and right, but you cannot fool God. May I say to us, as far as God is concerned, if what you are doing is not in line with His truth, it is what? Wicked. It is wrong. It is worthless and wretched in His eyes. God says in black and white, that which is right before Him is good and righteous. And that which is wrong before Him is wicked, wretched. There is no gray area with God. Take the gray area out of your life. So that is why Peter did not hesitate to tell the Jews to turn away from their wicked ways. They were in the wrong. They were going astray. They were walking on a wicked path. Their rejection of Jesus was evil in God's sight. And so it is today. The rejection of Jesus Christ is wicked in the eyes of God. Now, as I conclude, please don't think that turning away from wickedness is only for unbelievers. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, He says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from wickedness. So the question to you and to me is, What wickedness is God asking you to turn away from in order to experience the riches of His blessing in your life? Obey Him. Don't resist Him. Don't quench His Spirit. Don't reject His gracious work in you. Let's pray. Precious Father, I just want to commit this message to you. You have made clear to us what you expect of each and every one of us. And Lord, we cannot convince you that we are right when we are wrong. Lord, in our hearts today, I pray you do a quiet work, that where there are wickedness in our lives and we are justifying the wickedness, your Holy Spirit will strike us to say today, Father, I'm wrong. I'm going astray. Bring me back to yourself. And Lord, you promise to turn us to you. I ask that you accomplish that turning from any wickedness in our lives. And Father, I do pray for this nation, that your people who are called by your name will turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves and seek you, that you will heal the land and continue to prosper this nation, to be a blessing to many nations. And now, Father, I want to pronounce your blessing upon your people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before Him. And all God's people said, Amen.